The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Well, welcome, and good morning. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we'll see if Paul can speak to us about examples, being an example, learning from examples. This morning, I've entitled my message, Killing Giants by Learning from Examples. Do you know, has your dad, your mother ever told you some experiences they've had? They tell you, they go, now look, Ben, don't do this. And if you're going down this road, don't do that. And you got to watch out for this over there. And by the way, there's a big honking pothole right before you turn into our driveway. So don't hit it. What's Ben do? He hits the pothole. You know, it's like, we don't glean from these examples, these experiences. They don't have to be our experiences to glean from them. They can be others. Don't you love it when you tell your kids, you tell your children, you tell your children, you try to be that wise person, because of nothing else, experiential knowledge speaks volumes. Amen? Yeah. And so you're trying to tell them, and they're like, you know, they're not listening. They're like, they're looking at a fly around or something. They're not listening, right? But don't you love it? The years later, it could be by the time they're 40, 50 years old, who knows? But years later, they come to you and they go, Dad, Mom, can I get some advice? Oh, now you're going to ask my advice. I've been giving you this advice for your whole life. Where were you? I don't know. I was just out there. And so we're going to speak about that. And so this morning, please don't be like your children, my children, that, will not glean from others' experiences and examples. In fact, Paul repeats himself twice in this short 12-verse discourse that we're going to look at this morning to be an example or to glean from an example. Now, after using himself as an example of what it means to lay down one's liberty sacrificially, and we looked at that last week, right? He was a pastor, and he goes, look, for 13 verses, 12 verses or so, maybe 15 verses, I think, he tells the congregation there at Corinth, he goes, look, you guys need to support me. I got nothing. You're supporting these guys, these gurus over here, and you're supporting this guy over here, but you're not supporting your pastor. You need to support your pastor. And so, for 15 verses, he speaks to them about what they need to do. But then he says this. The next couple, he says, but listen, because I don't want to stumble you, I'll work outside the church. I'll go and tent make. I'll make tents. Because I really don't want to stumble you. Because you know why? Because I love you. I love you. I lay my liberties down. I lay my rights down to be right. For your sake, because you're babes in Christ, he says to the Corinthians. By the way, he was being supported by the Ephesians, the Philippians, somewhat poorer churches. Ephesians was a big church, but he was being supported by them. They were a little more mature. And so he said, look, I'm going to lay that right down because I don't want to stumble you. And so he continues this example of laying our liberty sacrificially down. And then chapter 10 comes along, which will be in this morning, the first 12 verses. And he says, look, I have an even better example. It's the nation of Israel. It's an example of how they lost their liberty needlessly. So we start our story with the exodus of Israel, of God's people from the slavery in Egypt. And so please, if you can, stand. If you want to sit. But stand with me as we read our text today. Chapter 10, verse 1. If you're there, give me word. You thought I was going to say amen, right? I fooled you, didn't I? Huh? Okay. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Before we continue, he says, moreover, which means he must have been speaking something before he said, moreover. And he did there in verse 27 of chapter 9. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So moreover, he says, and even more. Talks about his fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become adulterers, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Father, help us to take heed, Lord. All these examples of what Israel did wrong. And so, God, this morning as we go through them, verse by verse, Lord, help us to realize in our own lives that you're knocking at the door. God, that we should take heed in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the backdrop, the verses 1 and 2, which we read, is Exodus 13. You see, after being released from bondage, God's people were led through the wilderness by a cloud. Question, why a cloud? Well, first of all, you have to understand it wasn't like out there, and you just like, okay, we're following the cloud, we're following. No, it was over them. It was directly over them. I'll explain a little bit later what that meant. Question, why a cloud? With the desert temperatures rising, the Lord said, I'm going to guide you by providing a covering from the sun for you. They went as high as 135, 125. That's hot, folks. Amen? Yeah. It gets 100 around here. I think I'm dying. My air conditioning don't work. My wife loves it, by the way. My daughter, remember, Fort Lauderdale? Like, give me cold. I don't like cotton. But they love it. So they would have loved this little trek through the desert with temperatures up to 125. Well, as it was rising, God gave them a cloud to cool them off. And so when the cloud moves, simply move with it, God said. Folks, I love this because as we journey with the Lord, we've got to stay under the cloud. We've got it made in the shade with him if we stay under his cloud. That's the way he moves, the way he guides, under the cloud, where it's cool, where it's comfortable. People sweat and struggle and strive to determine what the will of God is for their lives. Where should I go? What should I do? They ask. When in reality, the question simply should be, where is the shade that God has given me? That's the goodness of the Lord. He says, keep cool. Where my cloud goes, That's where I want you to go. Well, this means that when God wanted his people to move, as I said before, he would move the cloud. And that's the way the Lord directs us. Let me explain this to you. My burden is easy. My load is light, Jesus declared. Matthew 11:30, didn't he? That's what he said. He's like, yeah, I like that. Light's load. The load's light. It's a new principle, a New Testament principle that is a Old Testament picture. How so? Well, Ezekiel 44, read it, 17 through something, 17 and 18, I believe. Check it out for homework if you're a note taker. And it shall come to pass that when they enter into the gates of the inner court, we're talking about priests and believers, they shall be clothed with linen garments. No wool, no sackcloth shall come upon their bodies while they minister in the gates and inner courts and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves up with anything that causes sweat. What's God trying to tell us? When you want to know what God's will is for you, first ask yourself a question. Is it cool or is it wool? Is it irritating? Is it hard? Are you sweating? Will it cause inspiration or perspiration? Delight thyself also in the Lord, the psalmist declared, and he shall give you desires of your heart. There it is, folks. Just delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you desires. I'm just delighting in the Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm hanging out with you. I'm singing your praises. Look, I have a little granddaughter. You know, I use her as an example all the time. 9 years old. Mia, you need to meet her. Blow your mind. She walks around. She's like a 28-year-old. You know. But she walks around singing all the time. I'm like, what are you singing? Praise song. Most of the time, 99% of the time. And she's just singing praises, singing in the car, outside the car, you know, skipping around, hopping around, very lighthearted. I asked her one day, why do you always sing? I'm delighting in the Lord. I'm like, whoa, okay. I get that. Maybe I should do that. Maybe I should start singing. So this morning, getting ready for work, Mia stayed tonight, I was singing, nothing but the blood of Jesus, nothing but, she said, I don't think you're delighting. So, you know, but it is true, isn't it? If you're doing the things, you're staying there in the cloud, you know, you're just there with God, you're delighting yourself in the Lord, and it's cool. You don't have to sweat about things. You do what you want. In other words, if you delight in the love and enjoy the Lord, he will give you that which your heart desires. That's it. You don't have to, like, really, you know, it's not a hard thing to think about. How can that be, some might say? Because he has already written his will on the tablet of your heart, Jeremiah says. He's already done that. Desire of the heart in fellowship with him is his desire. That's what his desire is. He just wants to hang out with you. He's that person that maybe you grew up with that just loved to hang out with you. You know, always wanted to come over and play. And that might even be irritating. You know, that guy, he's always wanting to play ball with me. He's always wanting to, whatever the girls do, play princess, dress up. They're always wanting to hang with me. That's what God wants. He wants to hang with you all the time. All the time. And so here's the thing. You get agitated a little bit with that, don't you? But God, could you just, like, hang back? Because I'm going to go do something maybe you don't like. Or I'm going to think about someone that with real harshness. And you're going to be standing there looking at me. And I'll be convicted. But no, God wants to hang out with you all the time. Check this out. This is awesome. They're in Ephesians 2:10. The Bible says, you are his workmanship, Paul wrote. It's interesting, the Greek word translate workmanship is a word from which we get the word what? You guys know? Poem. Poem, what's that tell you about? What's that say? You are God's poetry. Did you know you're God's poetry? Man, I don't want to read some poetry he's got on some of you guys. I'm telling you right now. Might sound like those rap songs. I'm not sure. But poetry, you're God's poetry. He's created you specifically, uniquely to do what which he knows will satisfy you most completely. Therefore, when you get to heaven, the Lord is not going to ask you, why weren't you more like Moses? God forbid, Pastor Ben. Or anyone else, Billy Graham. No, he's going to say, why weren't you more like you? Does that make sense? He's given you all. He's your poetry. You're unique to him. Why weren't you more like you? Why weren't you simply the person I made you to be? My masterpiece, my poetry. But look, guys, don't strive. Don't sweat. Follow God. Be under there where the blessings roll out. Be under the spout where the blessings roll out. Be under the cloud. Stay in the shade and be whom the Lord intended you to be. His unique masterpiece. His poetry. It's interesting that Augustine said this. Now, Augustine was a cardinal, I believe. And he says this. St. Augustine. So he had to be a cardinal, right? And perhaps he said it the best when he was asked, how do you determine God's will in one's life? His answer was this, quote, love God with all your heart and love others and then do whatever you want to do. That's really profound, isn't it? Love God with all your heart. And then there's another scripture I was thinking about this morning. God's kingdom. But first his kingdom, and what did he say? I'll add everything else. What we do, we want to put our kingdom or everything else, and then we add his kingdom. Let his kingdom be first. And he'll add everything else. It's amazing how simple some of this stuff is, but sometimes we just don't get it. And so, next, the story continues in verse 3 and 4. We read it. With baptism in the Red Sea, led by the Lord, as they stayed in the shade, fed with manna every morning. Manna. Who does not know what manna is? You can get it right down here at Food Line. Just kidding. It was heavenly bread that came from heaven, of course, every morning to feed the Israelites that were in the desert for 40 years. And guess what? It was like a wafer, a honey wafer. Sounds good, doesn't it? Like a pancake almost. But it was from heaven, so it had to be delicious. And it continues and says, the nation of Israel drank water from a rock. Well, we know that it's a symbol of Jesus Christ, the rock. And we know this because John, in his gospel in chapter 7, says that Jesus Christ was a perpetual source of refreshment. And so, a refreshing drink of water from Christ that these Israelites had in the desert. However, verse 5, notice with me, please, holds no punches and tells us, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Most of them? Most of them? That's not good, folks. Some of them, most of them, he was not well pleased. And our Bible says that he left them in the desert dead. He wasn't well pleased with him. Now that statement is an understatement of mammoth proportions. Why? Because of the 3 million Jews who left Egypt and were provided for supernaturally, by the way, only 2 entered the promised land. 2 out of 3 million. Do you think he was upset with most of them? Of course. Well, you know what? Thank you, Jesus, that you give us grace and mercy. None of us would make it, would we? I look at that and go, wow, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I love mercy. And sometimes my wife, Carla, will tell me I play on mercy and grace. And you know what I tell her? You bet. Not a license to sin, though, okay? But I love his mercy. Man, I love his mercy. Now, I believe we need to understand that the wandering in the wilderness and the warfare in the promised land are not simply historical incidences that had happened, But verse 6 says there are to be practical illustrations. Now, if you're a note taker, take this down. It's very important. That these things that we're looking at that happen in the desert are to be practical illustrations for our personal application. Does that make sense? You look and go, oh, wow. Let me apply that to my life. I need to look at these practical illustrations that we see in the Word and revelate that to my personal life. In other words, we're to learn lessons from them, one of which is that even though we are set free, and we are set free. We have all kinds of liberties. Even though we are at liberty, set free, lust will trip us up. Lust will trip us up. Now, most of you, you know, men especially, when you think of lust, you think of, you know, lust after the opposite sex. That's not altogether true. Some of that's true, but that's not altogether true. I love what James Vernon McGee says this. Privilege, because we are privileged, and the Israelites were privileged. They were God's people. We are privileged. But he says, privilege alone is no insurance against ultimate failure. I like that. Just because you're privileged, just because you're born in a rich family, a wholesome family, a great family, and all that doesn't assure or ensure that you won't fail. The references that we're talking about here is to Numbers 11, where we read that they were tiring and bummed out and did not like this heavenly manna anymore. The privileged Israelites lusted after meat, you see? They weren't lusting after other things. Human beings, they were lusting after meat. I want some steak, man. These pancakes, come on, I'm putting on weight? What's the deal? I don't think if you ate manna, it'd put weight on, but that's just me. And so they were bickering, they were upset, they were lusting after meat. Now, gang, isn't that what lust really is? Not being satisfied with what God has given us? That's the bottom line. That's what lust is. We're not satisfied with what God's given us. We want something else. Wanting something or someone different from what God gave us. Amen? Well, one guy agrees with me. Amen? Yeah, got a little Pentecostal in here. Come on. Well, the Israelites confirms that definition by crying and whining. Oh, sure, manna is supernatural. Sure, it's miraculous. But we want meat to eat. And so what did God do? In his love. He said, okay. He went to Moses, give him meat. How are we going to do that? Asked Moses. Do you want me? And Moses just, like I do so many times, and maybe you guys, he just jumped out there and said, I saw this, God. He says, you want me to bring and kill the cattle that we have to bring into the promised land? Or do you want me to go back to the Red Sea and fish? No, folks, Moses made a horrible mistake, as I said, that I often make sometimes. He looks at his options and says, okay, Lord, which of these two options do you want me to do? Because I see only two. You see, he failed to understand that the Lord had an alternative plan, a God plan, that he could never have imagined, ever, ever. What was that? Well, so God plan was to send so many quail their way that his people ate until they could eat no more. Let's read that together. That's Numbers 11, 31 and 32. Oh, well, I'll just read it from up there. Now, a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Wow. How about that? Is there more? Yeah. No, that's it. 31 and 32. Now, I love what this commentator said. He says, although Moses had limited his choice to surf or turf, fish or livestock, God caused a wind to blow that not only blew in millions of quail, but also must have blown Moses' mind. So abundant was God's provision that if you were to walk in the same direction for an entire day, you would still be knee-deep in quail. A lot of quail, y'all. How much? Well, the verse here, the statement, he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. You know, they're playing baseball. Because I believe that this is how I know these quail flew right in the strike zone. Because the weakest hitter on the team hit 10 homers. Okay, I did the best I could. I got another one later. You'll like it. 10 homers would have been about, check this out, 50 bushels of quail per person, or the equivalent of 200 family-sized buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's a lot of quail, right? But the Lord, the rest of the story is this. The Lord got so upset with them that it said the quail was coming out of their nose. Yuck. And as the quail was coming out of their nose, God did smite some of them. Just because it's like, you little brats, you know? You little brats. Thank you, Jesus, for mercy, right? Yeah, amen. Well, the Israelites confirmed all this and in their actions and in how they, lusted. You know, gang, that's the way lust is. It's never satisfied, is it? It brings leanness to the soul, leanness to the soul. Matter of fact, in Psalms 106, 14, 15, that's exactly what it says. Sheds further light when he says, God gave them the request, but he sent leanness to their soul. It does. You know, you get what you want with lust, whatever it is. You know, I lust that the Green Bay Packers would win today against you Carolina people. But even if they did, I'd have leanness of soul. Because most of my friends would be mad at me. But it does. You know, last week, for the Mets, I know I'm getting off key here, but I got to tell you. Me and a couple other guys said, the Mets, and World Series, and then we were for Green Bay, because Green, you know, it's my team, and Green Bay's playing against undefeated Denver, and yeah, and they both lost. And you know what? I was depressed. Can you believe that? That's adultery, my wife says. And I had to agree with her. It was leanness of soul. Leanness of soul. But I rebound pretty good. Leanness of soul. You know, gang, that's the way lust is. It never satisfies. It brings leanness to soul, as I said. Weakness to the body it brings. And emptiness to the spirit. The Israelites were privileged, chosen people to God. Just like us. Just like we are. However, please again remember, and this time Warren Wiersbe said it, life lesson number 3 says, spiritual privilege never gives us a license to sin. Amen? It doesn't. Sometimes we do, don't we? I'm a child of God. I can do what I want to do. And then we stumble someone or we, you know, whatever. Our pride gets the best of us. And so remember that. Privilege. Privilege. That's all it is. We should really take heed to what that means. The reference here in verse 7 is to Exodus 32. You remember? You see, tired of waiting for Moses to return from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, the people pressed Aaron to fashion a golden calf from the jewelry. And they all of a sudden, I love what Moses, when Moses came down and asked Aaron, his right hand man, what'd you do? He goes, I don't know. We just threw a bunch of jewelry in the fire and poop, out came a calf. Like, come on, Aaron. Isn't that the way we are? What are you doing? I don't know. I was just looking at that cake and it landed in my gut. It's over my face. I don't know how it happened. Kind of a thing, you know? We're like those kind of people. Anyway, that's what Aaron said. But you see, he didn't take that golden calf not to compete against Jehovah, but to be a visible, tangible representation of him. Something they could grab onto, something they could see, a conduit to God, you might say. A contact to God. Now, why the calf? Why the calf? Cultures at that time considered the cow to be representative of a deity. For you theologians, for you historians. Why? Well, the cow is gentle yet powerful animal. It provides milk for its young. But here's the problem with idolatry, folks. If I allow anything, and I mean anything, or anyone to represent God to me, it will be at best, be only a partial representation of the full nature and character of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because there is nothing that can equal that. There is nothing at all. It falls so short. You see, if I look at God as only being a cow, well, then the sense of gently providing for his young, as God does, then I need not fear if I act immorally or I'm a stinker. I'm running around hurting people, horrible in his sight. Yes, God is gentle, folks. Yes, he does provide graciously, but he is also a lion-like in his holiness and purity, and he expects his children to act the same. Therefore, I err greatly when I ignore the aspects of his full nature. And the only way that we can get into his full nature is worship him and only him. Idolatry. Now, you may not have a Buddha on your mantle or a shrine in your home, but our life lesson 4 tells us, watch out that you don't allow a person, author, hobby, a ministry, a book, a news network, or a political party to represent God to you. That's idolatry. Now, why did I say that? Why did I bring that up? Why did you have to bring up politics, man? Well, here's the deal. Several years ago, it was a hot presidential election. And there were people hurting Christians, or even hurting one. Well, we had some people that were here, and they wanted to speak about just end times, things like that. So we let them. Thank God it was a Wednesday night. And here's what they said. They said this. If you're a Democrat, I seriously doubt you're saved. I wanted to get a gun out and shoot them. I wanted to commit murder. I said, what? What? Let me ask you guys, did you know 40, 50 years ago, 99% of Southern Baptist preachers were Democrats? Did you know that? Really? Are they going to heaven? You idolatry, you. You understand what I'm saying? It's crazy, man. Yeah, nation changes, the people change, you know, different things, different planks, different ideas. Man, it really hurts me. I have to be careful. I have to be very careful. My friends, be careful because, gang, statements like that infers political idolatry, period. Aren't you supposed to love people more than you do politics? Isn't that, I mean, did Jesus ever, like, really get into politics? Or just say, well, give Caesar what Caesar. What ticked Christ off was when people were denied access to the temple. Can we get ticked off about that? Can we get really flamboyant about that issue? Winning people to Christ? So, in your passions, whether football, that was hard to say that, by the way, gang. Provisions, hobbies, or politics, be careful, be cautious. No idolatry. No idolatry. Please notice with me, verse 8 is referring to the Numbers 25 account, wherein after committing fornication with women of Moab, 23,000 died in one day and 1,000 more shortly afterwards. Now, you guys remember, I taught that. It was like Balaam was trying to get the Israelites to sin, and they couldn't. And so finally, he said, I know how you can get them to sin. He says, send your women in there, man. Told the Moabite king, send your women in there. So they did, and the Israelites, messed up. And there, all this fornication was going on. And there was a plague, and people were dying, and all. And they were hanging the leaders that allowed this to happen. Leaders, take note. And they were hanging the leaders, and all this stuff was going on. And in the midst of all this, some Israelite bonehead takes this Moabite woman to the temple and starts to have weirdness with her. What? Blood flowing, people getting hung. And so this cat named Phinehas, he was a priest's son. Wasn't he a full-fledged, just a son? It's like, kid. Takes a javelin, he goes, "That's enough of this. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop this plague." He goes up and, he drives the spear through her and him. And I named the message Shish Kabob for God. Many of you didn't like that title. It was a good story, though. And so we see here that's what was going on. Paul says, in the glorious life or liberty which you enjoy, make sure your freedom doesn't lead to immorality, because it can't. Oh, I can talk to that girl. I can talk to that guy. I can flirt with him. I can hang out with him. I can go to lunch with him. And the next thing you know, bam, shakalaka. It's not good. It's not good. And you're in trouble. I can watch that. I can go there, we say, of the questionable movies or activities that we participate in. But unaware that immorality is right around the corner, sneaky, and it kills. Life lesson 5, it says, it kills 4 major aspects of life. You might want to write this down. It's important. It kills our marriages. It kills our families. It kills our witness. And it kills our joy. And I'm here to tell you it does that. I've seen it so many times. Even in church. Even for Christians. Now, verse 9 represents Numbers 21, 4 through 9. We don't have the time to go there. I want you to read it. It's a unique story. So that's your homework. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. It's not very many. 4 through 9. Again, the Israelites are not grateful to God. They're ungrateful. And so it plays out like this. They were complaining and whining again. Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? The Israelites cried to Moses. And then he said something that really ticked God off. This is this. We loathe this worthless bread that God gives us. Uh-oh. What? Worthless bread? Look, I'm married into a full 100% Italian family. One thing you don't say at the dinner table, I love the spaghetti, the pasta rather. I love it. I'd be a dead man. Cement in the ocean. You don't say that to God. I love your bread. Are they nuts? Have they, their pride, their arrogance, they've got so much that they looked at Moses and said, I love this bread, talking about the manna. What's up with those guys, man? I don't know. But they all died in the desert. We had it made back in Egypt, where there were onions and melons and leeks. Really? In reality, not so much. First of all, I don't get this because I don't even hang around with people who's been eating leeks and onions. Man, I'm like, huh? What's up with onions and leeks? Don't get it. Now, folks, even the idea that they did have onions and melons and leeks was imaginary. It was more than an assumption. Nothing more than an assumption, rather. In fact, many historians question it in light of the fact that such crops were cultivated only in Israel and unknown to Egypt at that time. So they were just kind of making it up. They were just kind of like, imagining it and complaining. Isn't that, sometimes your kids do that? They start complaining and whining, and you go, none of that's true. None of it's true. Like, I never get fed. It's kind of a thing. I only have to suffer. Well, that's what was happening here. But I have realized the cry of the children of Israel is life, so much like ours when we long for the good old life, the BC days. You remember? You know, when you go, man, I remember I had fun. Man, we would go out and party down. Man, we'd chase the women, chase the guys. We'd giggle all night long. It was great. Really? Life lesson 6, you see, Christians, Satan will only remind you of the wild parties and fun times, but fail to remind you of the loneliness, the emptiness, and the guilt. Amen? It does, man. And not to mention worshiping the porcelain god. You can figure that out yourself. Yeah. Horrible times, man. Only Satan will only go. You know, especially when you just get born again and you're young. It's like, oh, man, you need to be out there again. Yeah. Well, you see, we can just like the Israelites, a.k.a. the good old days, do the same. See, they were remembering all the good things that they had conjured up in their mind. But they forgot to remember the laboring and beatings and the slavery of Egypt. So don't tempt Christ by saying, I miss the good old days. My job is a drag. Why am I stuck with him or her? Because when I complain about my situation, actually what we're doing, we're directly complaining about Christ, the one that allowed me to be in this situation in the first place. There's something that he's trying to tell us. Well, verse 10 gives reference to Israel's and their rejection, the Israelites' rejection of the promised land. Remember, they went to the promised land? Everyone went to the 12. They came out. No, no, we can't do this. And there's only two that said, yes, we can handle it. And that's what got them in the desert for 40 years to begin with. The lack of faith. Well, after being covered by the cloud, provided by the goodness and gracious of the Father, as the Israelites were poised to enter the land of promise, Moses sent 12 spies to check out the land. And although they returned with reports of its beauty, although they returned with the fruit as big as bowling balls, a proof of the land's productivity, they also returned with reports of the Anaks. Who are the Anaks? Giants. They were the giants. I think they say that possibly Goliath was a descendant of Anak, but these guys were huge. Goliath wasn't so as big as the Anak. Okay, the Anaks, they were huge. They're giants. They believed that they were sure to be squashed like little bugs, they said in Numbers 13, if they dared to enter. But there were two spies. Yes, there were two spies who had different perspective. Don't rebel against the Lord, said Joshua and Caleb. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Numbers 14. Gang, I just love that. Don't you love that? These two guys. Give me some giant. They're just like bread. These giants are bread for us, Caleb said. We will eat them up, and as a result, we will actually be stronger for the battle. Wow, what a mentality. Now check this out. It's amazing to me. It's amazing. Fast forward 40 years later. It was to an 85-year-old Caleb. 85-year-old Caleb. That Joshua said, hey, Cape, we made it. We were the only two that was left in here. We got the rest of the people, and we made it. We conquered. Out of the original 3 million, it's just you and me, buddy. And so look, take any territory you want now, anything. It's time to retire. But what does Caleb say? This amazes me. Joshua 14:12, he says this, now therefore give me this mountain where the Lord spoke in that day, for we heard in that day how the Anaks were there, and that the cities were great and fenced in. So if the Lord will be done with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Huh? You're 85, dude? In other words, don't give me a beach cabin on the Mediterranean. I don't want that. No. Give me the mountain where giants live, said Caleb. Why? Because I'm hungry for some bread, he says. Now, because the father of the giants was named Anak, I want you to know, I did a lot of study on this, so I want you to listen up. The correct Hebrew interpretation of that conversation between Caleb and Joshua actually went like this. Hey, Caleb, you can have this beach house. No, I don't want no beach house. Give me the mountains, because I'm going to eat me some bread. In fact, I'm really hungry. I'm going to eat me a snack. So when you pray that the Lord's prayer, give us this day our daily bread, think of Anak. You see, we complain and murmur, why is this trial happening? Why that? Why the other? When in reality, we find the very situations or people about which we murmur are those through which God wants to strengthen us. That's a hard one, isn't it? If it's situations, trials, it's different. People? Are you kidding me? And they might even live with you. So remember that. That which seems so big and so intimidating. Those things. But it is wise. It is the wise man or woman who, like Caleb, says, God, you let them cross my path. Lord, so they must be there to make me stronger. Finally, in closing, God can do it all. And gang, can you even imagine how different our homes would be if we really believe this? That the trials that come our way, life lesson 7, the giants that loom before us are actually beneficial to us, that God has sent us for our well-being, we would eat them up in faith, wouldn't we? Eat them up in faith. More problems, keep them coming. God and I will figure them out. Another rejection, no, it's all right. God will supply. But sadly, most of us will die murmuring in the wilderness. If God loves me, why doesn't he fill in the blank? Or how come the giant is marching toward me? But there will be those, I pray, that I might be one. And I pray that you might be the other, who will say, giants, I smell the bread, pass the butter. Verse 11 gives us great wisdom with this. When you pore over the scriptures, realize that the Father provides powerful points and sometimes even shocking examples to teach us important lessons. You need to learn from them. Don't miss them, says Paul. Read your Bible, looking for the lessons, for the examples that you might be able to be much the wiser. The old adage is true. Indeed, experience is the best teacher, life lesson 8. But it doesn't have to be our experiences, amen? You realize how good the Lord is to let his people learn those lessons, our lessons, so we could gain understanding. We should take advantage of those. So let's glean from their mistakes. Finally, our last verse, 12. Wow, we're right on time. However, according to verse 6 through 12 of our text today, lust, adultery, immorality, and murmuring kept all but Joshua and Caleb from entering and reaching the land that he had had for them and promised for them. And so too, church, the Lord has graciously delivered us from the bonds of sin. He's given us all kinds of liberties. It is his intent that we live a spirit-filled and fruitful life here on earth. It just is. But the same sin that barred the Israelites from the promised land will prevent us from living an abundant life he has for us here on earth. So instead, let's quit whining and complaining and stay under the cloud and start killing giants. Amen? Let's stand for the last song.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.